That's good. Amen. Amen. A lot of things that you take note of is from different places. Kind of the same basic principles as to what effective teaching is, that sort of thing, you know. So, amen. All right. Well, we're going to finish up our notes here in just a little bit, and I'll say what I heard Pastor Carter say from the pulpit one night. He said, Henry VIII told his wives, "I won't be keeping you long." And of course, that was true. So I don't think I'll be keeping you long tonight either. But we will meet again next week. We're going to finish up our class this evening. Next week, I'm going to return to you all the stuff that you've handed in to me, your memory verses, I think I've already given back your test, if I remember right. And I'm supposed to give you a test tonight to bring back next week, but if you did that, I might have to grade it, so we're not going to do that. Amen. All right.
I didn't have to grade any of it.
Yeah, amen. So I've got a pile of stuff to sort through and get it in the right order to return to you. So, amen, amen. I'm used to that. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to meet together, study together. Thank you, Father, for what we've been able to learn throughout the course. And as we bring things to a conclusion this week, we pray, Father, that you'll bless our final time together of teaching and learning. And Father, we pray that you'll just help us to take the things that we've taught and the things that we've learned about and apply them, of course, into our ministries for you, be it a school teacher or Sunday school teacher or parent in the home instructing our children, whatever the case might be. It's always good to know things that can be a help to others. Bless the service to follow, for us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did get a text a while ago from Pastor. The game plan was to wrap things up tonight, next week actually, and then we were going to hand out the certificates in church, but he's not going to be here that night, so we're going to do that in 2 weeks. So 2 weeks from tonight, we'll have that time to honor you folks. Now, all the other classes too, the Book of Acts and Brother Bradley's been doing one on soul winning, and I'm thinking Brother Vercellus also had one, kind of a new converts type format. If that continued, I'm not sure. All right, let's pick up where we left off. We were dealing with the thought of what was it, number five, part five, about being an effective teacher. And we got into some details there. We said, first of all, subpoint A, effective teachers communicate clearly. This is stuff we've already covered. And then we got into the subpoints of that, and I think we got into about a couple of those or so before we ran out of time last time. Does that sound about right? We talked about how that in order to be an effective communicator, an effective teacher, this last part of this thing before we got into that business of subpoint number one, the clarity of content. Let me back up and read that previous paragraph again. Everybody with me here? All right. It says, Jesus, the master teacher, was not always easy to understand. People often struggled with the meaning of his message, but he was certainly precise in that which he communicated to his listeners. So the idea here, in order to communicate clearly, then these are the factors that we're going to talk about here. We already dealt with, I think, at least the first couple. Let's hit it again. Number one was clarity of content. Clarity of content. And we already went through that, so I won't read through it again. Other than to note that business of the numbers of words, depending upon the rate of speech and so forth, we said that the average rate of speaking is somewhere between 120 to 170 words per minute. So that means that teachers produce somewhere in the neighborhood between 8 to 10,000 words in a one-hour class. And I think we talked about that last time. And I've told my college students before, you know, guys that are working on master's level, we've got at least one or two of those this year. We don't have anybody working on the doctoral level, but what we have had, and those guys, basically, at one time we had a seminary program, and most of them were foreigners that came here for that. And we didn't continue that, but folks that are working in that direction now, then they're in our regular classes, but then we add blessings onto what they're required to do beyond what the students in the class do. And part of that, of course, is our term papers, essays, and so forth. And I think in master's level, I believe that they are required to do a 5,000 word dissertation. At the doctoral level, it's much, much larger than that. Some of you remember Brother Michael Trumpo? Yes, he's a graduate of our college. He's a citizen of the Philippines. He came here to college, and when he was finished up, he sent us his doctoral dissertation, and about 150 pages. And he did it on, of course, in the Philippines. Perhaps he was raised Catholic. I don't know about that, but the Lord got a hold of him. And he's started a church over there in a Christian school and doing a great work. His sister came to college here, and she's one of the primary teachers in the Christian school that they have. She may be the administrator of it. But he wrote that on, some of you that have a little bit of background in Catholicism will know what I'm talking about. That whole dissertation was on indulgences. And the kind of stuff that the Catholic folks think they're buying grandma's way out of purgatory or out of hell or whatever the case may be. And indulgences. In other words, fundraising for the church. That's about what it boiled down to. All right, number two is clarity of purpose. We dealt with that last time. That kind of comes back into that statement there that I know what I mean, but I just can't put it into words. Well, welcome to the club. Amen. We all struggle with that from time to time. I like that next paragraph where it says, effective teachers are focused. Focused. We dealt with a lesson on that in my Christian philosophy of education class just this past week. And talking about purpose, that's exactly what it's talking about. All right, let's move on. I think that's where we stopped, if I remember right. Number three, clarity of structure. Clarity of structure. Here we're talking about the importance of organization. And so let's fill in the blanks here. Students desire structure. In fact, thinking demands structure. Thinking demands structure. Yesterday, my practice teaching class, I've told you about them, I have four students that are in that class. And I have them just like practice preaching. Those guys preach for Dr. Bradley. These folks teach for me, and at the present time, I've been having them do a series. I've given them the liberty of what grade level they want to do it at, and subject matter. And so, yesterday, they're teaching 20-minute lessons. So that way, I can get four of those in during those two sessions. And I advised them yesterday that we're getting down to the final weeks. And so at the end of the semester, the last 2 weeks that we have class, this is a two-hour block. I have them 2 hours in a row. And so I said, your final will be, at first I told them a 45-minute lesson. They all had a heart attack when I said that. Then I got to thinking, I don't know if I can get four of those in 2 hours. So we began to work on that. And kind of like Abraham trying to whittle down the number before the angel took out Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. And so we finally agreed on 35 minutes, and that's almost twice what they're doing now. Of course, in the normal classroom setting, classes are 50 minutes long. And so they're doing a great job. One of the young ladies yesterday that has struggled some, and I've had to give her some pretty stiff discussions at time about her preparation, or shall we say her lack of preparation, but she's really come along. She's doing a great job now. She did a great job yesterday in the lesson that she taught, and when it was over, I asked the rest of the class, what did you learn from that lesson? And And one of the students raised his hand, and he said exactly what I was saying, what I was about to say. He said, "She made us think." Is that against the law or what, right? And that's exactly what she did in the lesson that she presented. So here we go. In fact, thinking demands structure. Information does not conveniently organize itself. Organize itself. I tell you what, organization is so very, very important. And why is that? Because it requires orderly presentation. By creating structure for the teaching slash learning process, teacher helps students to think clearly about the subject and to apply the information they are taught. All right, so clarity of structure. Number four, I'm sorry, one more line here. Providing an outline or handout is an excellent way, an outline or handout is an excellent way to provide structure for the students. Providing an outline or handout. And I require those young people to do that in that class, primarily for my sake, so that I know that they're on, you know, that they're on the subject and on the game plan, the lesson plan, shall we say, that they put together for that particular presentation. All right, number four is just that, clarity of presentation. Clarity of presentation. Here's a good thought for you. Outlines are only skeletons for teaching. Skeletons for teaching. All right, so you got to put some meat on those bones, right? Outlines are only skeletons for teaching. The actual lesson presentation requires much more of a teacher than simply the development of a teaching outline. Let me talk about curriculum here just for a moment. I dealt with this thought in a class this morning. When we hire a teacher to teach in our Christian school ministry, then we give them the curriculum. Here's what we want you to teach. Here's what we're going to expect you to teach. And of course, there's supervision in regard to all that, especially with new teachers. And those that are maybe just first-year teachers, and even if they have some experience elsewhere, they might be first year with us. And perhaps we've mentioned this before, the teachers are to turn in their outlines on no later than Friday afternoon to the office, to Mr. Burt and whoever else might be involved in that supervision aspect of it. And so the idea is that, you know, if the teacher, you know, things happen, somebody's out sick that next week, or there's a family emergency or whatever, then at least there's something there to have some sense of what's going on in the classroom. And in my years of teaching, my practice had always been to have all that right there on my desk, so that if a substitute teacher came in, they didn't have to wonder, what in the world am I supposed to do? It was already there for them. And the good news is, I probably told you this before, the years that I was principal at the high school, we always set the schedule up to where there was someone that had a planning period, a free period, not a classroom responsibility, throughout the day. And so at different times, different teachers, one would have their free period, maybe right at the beginning of the morning, maybe, you know, third hour, fifth hour, whatever the case might be. And so the idea was, if someone was out, then a veteran teacher would have to take their planning period and deal with that particular class and that subject. The good news is they already knew the students, and the students knew them enough not to. Did you ever do that when you're in school? Substitute teacher, so everybody sits in a different place. they couldn't get by with that, not for very long, amen, with Brother Nixon or Brother Hill or me or whoever it might have been. And so you think about the importance of presentation here, and the outline and the thought that's gone into putting that together, and in order to be well prepared for the next go around. All right, so we see here that the actual lesson presentation requires much more of a teacher than simply the development of a teaching outline. In order to add meat to the bones of an outline, the teacher must supply, here's some thoughts for you, must supply supply examples, illustrations, and other materials, Teacher must supply examples, illustrations, and other materials. The teacher is responsible to provide an abstract idea, and then be able to explain it in concrete terms. Abstract and then concrete terms. All right, so the difference between those two terms there, of course, are an abstract term is, you know, theoretical, but now we want to apply it into our lesson, into our teaching, and so it becomes concrete. All right, continue with these thoughts. So illustrations and applications drive the point home, enabling the students to mentally catch up with the teacher. Clarity of presentation emerges out of solid examples, stories, and thought-provoking discussion. All right, so that's the application of the concept to get students to understand what you're talking about. All right, item B, effective teachers stimulate interest. Three subpoints here, one, two, and three. I like this first one. How do you do that? First of all, number one, hook the student. When I first heard that, I thought, is that a left hook or a right hook? Amen. Hook the student, all right? In other words, you know, get their attention, get them involved, and so forth. Goes on to say this, speech experts tell us that the first 25 words spoken by the teacher, that's not many words, but the first 25 words spoken by the teacher are the most important in getting the attention and the interest of the student in a subject. Effective teachers get their students' attention right from the start of the class. All right, very important thought right there, of course. You're not going to teach anybody much if you don't have their attention to begin with. My first year in full-time ministry with the church in Orlando, I had been there during the summer months. I think I've told you that story before. I had the opportunity to come to the church here in Florida and during the summer months between years at college. And every day was like soul-winning marathon, just like we did this afternoon, out knocking doors, endeavoring to share the gospel and win souls to Christ and invite folks to church and get kids signed up to ride the bus and all that sort of thing. And so as we did that, you know, you realize, of course, that you have sometimes just a very passing moment to get somebody's attention at the door. We had a young lady during Soul Winning Marathon up in Georgia a few weeks ago that went up and had one of those doorbell things, you know, these newfangled things. She pushed the doorbell, and a person responded. They weren't home. They were at work. She led that lady to Christ over that business right there, amen. And I was telling someone about that, and they said, "Is that even possible?" And I said, "Well, did you ever lead anybody to the Lord over the phone back in the day?" And not even to mention all the technologies out there nowadays. So, amen. My first year there in full-time ministry, I was put in charge. Same thing happened when I came here, by the way. I was put in charge of the junior church. This is a very large ministry back there at that time. And when I came here, pastor put me in charge of the junior church. There was actually two junior churches going on at that time. Now, at the 11 o'clock time, we have about a half a dozen different junior churches at different levels, of course, for the kids based on their age level, grade level, and so on. And so my junior church met over where Mrs. Peach's class is now, one of those large rooms at that time. And there were kids in there. Imagine this. There were kids in there there was actually a junior church for the 3, 4, and 5-year-olds that was not part of what I was involved in. But I had first graders all the way up, even high school kids. There's a lot of difference between a first grader and a high school kid. First graders are so much more intelligent to start with, amen. It didn't take me long to realize the high school kids were just in there to get out of going to church. And so we parted ways with them. I literally had to go to war with some of their parents over some of that foolishness. And I said, no, this is for younger people that cannot be in the main service. And whether your high school student can conduct themselves in such a manner to be in there without the preacher raising sand about it is between you and them. And so I began to enlist other folks from the church to come in and help. And I began to train those folks to work with the kids and all that sort of thing. And so one thing just led to the other. Well, back in the church in Orlando, they built a brand new 3,000 seat sanctuary. It was just enormous. It was massive, and it was beautiful. And the junior church met in the former facility, which was probably about a 1,500 seat auditorium, give or take, with some of the wings and so on. And I walked in there the first Sunday. There were people that worked in that place, I guess. And as I walked in the back door, the place was in total chaos, kids running and all kinds of things. The workers were right there at the door so they could get out if they needed to, I guess. I got to noticing the kids were lining up on one side of the building, and they would go take off in a dead run. The pews were wooden pews, no cushions. They'd hit that middle section and just slide all the way down to the end of that pew, jump up and get in line again. What'd you do, Brother Pitts? I got in line and took my turn. And when I got finished, I jumped up, grabbed the mic, and got going, amen, and brought things into order. And it was a challenge, to say the least. And so we began to do the same thing there. I wasn't there nearly as long as I've been here, but the Lord gave me the ability to supervise those kind of situations and bring things to order, mostly without bloodshed, amen, and get things the way they needed to be. All right, let's move on here. After hooking the student, number two, involve the student. Number two, involve the student. Effective teachers know that students will learn more when they are involved. If this is well planned, that involvement means student participation. Participation. It takes planning, but student involvement diminishes boredom and multiplies the learning experience. Student involvement diminishes boredom and multiplies the learning experience. Then subpoint number three, the word is prepare. Prepare the student. Prepare the student. Effective teachers prepare the student for daily learning by practical application and relevance. Creative teaching is about application. One of my classes just recently, we began to get right down to it regarding, you know, you as the teacher, first day of class, first day of school. And we were talking about classroom control, and I shared some of those thoughts with you in an earlier lesson, I think. And I told them classroom control, classroom management begins the very first minute of the first day of school, and so forth. And so, you know, we talked about some of that. I won't go back into that again. But, you know, you begin to realize that the students have to be trained, have to be taught in regard to what you expect of them, what you will require of them. That doesn't just happen overnight. It takes, you know, but certainly by the end of the first week into the second week of school, most of that should be in place. So that's what we're talking about here, preparing the student. And preparing the student in terms of the lesson, the subject matter, of course, is this business of getting their attention and stimulating their interest. All right, subpoint number C, effective teachers teach with, anybody want to hazard a guess? One word, small word, starts with an S, style. Effective teachers teach with style. Here's the thought. Studies have revealed that a teacher's delivery, that's your rate of speaking, a teacher's delivery is almost twice as important to teaching effectiveness as is the content of the material taught. All right, the way you say it, how you say it, and so on, speaks volumes regarding how effective you're going to be, even more so than the material that you're trying to teach. Now think about that if you're a Bible teacher. The material you're trying to teach is very, very important. It's from God's eternal word. And so you've got to get their attention, then you've got to try to hold their attention. Moving on, it says, that does not lessen the importance for adequate content, but it does indicate that content alone is not sufficient to produce a dynamic classroom presence. A dynamic classroom presence. Here's a little further thought on that. We cannot be something or someone that we are not. Just be the best that you can be, amen? And let the Lord help you with that. Every teacher must establish their own personal style of teaching based on their own strengths and limitations. But certain principles of teaching style can improve any teacher's effectiveness. So here's some thoughts on that. Number one, choice of words. Choice of words. This is a great illustration right here. Mark Twain, of course, American author from many years ago. I've read just about everything he ever wrote, I think, and of course they make movies about it now too, and have for years. But I did have a quote in one of my other classes about Mark Twain, where he said something. Let me see if I can get it right. He said, "It's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me; it's what I do understand." Amen. I don't know if he ever came to Christ or not. I sure hope he did. Here's the idea. Mark Twain once said, "The difference between the almost right word and the right one is," this is great, "the difference between the lightning bug and the lightning." I like that. The difference between the lightning bug and the lightning. You know we have lightning bugs here in Florida? Yeah. Come out to Camp Glory in the dark one night, you'll see them, amen? Not like I've seen them in other places where I've been, but they're here. All right, so great thought right there. The difference between the almost right word and the right word is the difference between the lightning bug and the lightning. Our choice of words is integral to effective communication. In other words, very, very important. Effective teachers choose words that formulate mental pictures for their students. Mental pictures for their students. All right, so choice of words, number one. Number two, purposeful actions. Purposeful actions. Student interest is magnified by the teacher's movement and gestures. By the teacher's movement and gestures. There may be momentary times throughout a day that you can, you know, sit behind your desk or something, but not what we're talking about here. And, you know, teachers that try to teach from behind their desk, I've never tried that. Even in the college classrooms, I walk in, they have a stool for the professor to sit on. I just put it over on the side of the room because it just gets in my way, amen? And real men stand up while they teach is the idea there, all right? But anyway, that's the way I look at it. One, we did summer classes. We've done that a few times throughout the years. And I had a summer class, and it was like the modular approach that we perhaps have talked about. It was like a three-week class, 4 days a week, Monday through Thursday, I think, from 8 till noon. And the first day of class, I can't remember what the subject was, but that night, during the night, I wasn't feeling well. I didn't realize it, but I stood up, got out of bed, and the world was spinning. And it was dark, so I couldn't really see that, but I could sense it. And I went to the restroom, and next thing I know, I'm laying in the bathtub, and I just passed out. And my nose is bleeding, my elbow's busted open and it's bleeding, and my goodness. This is when Dr. Stringer was with us, some of you remember him. And so early the next morning I called and I said, I'm not going to be there today. just tell the students we'll make up the class that's missed today on Friday. They were thrilled to hear that, of course. The next day I went to work, and I still wasn't 100%, I could tell, but I taught. And so Wednesday morning I came back in, and that Tuesday I actually sat on that stool that day while I taught. And I told them on Wednesday, I said, I have no idea what I said yesterday. I said, so I hope it was on the subject. If not, just ignore it. Here we go. And we picked it up from that point on. Again, purposeful actions. All right, the student interest is magnified by the teacher's movement and gestures. They add vitality to our teaching and enable students to come to a better understanding of the content of the lesson. All right, this is our final page here. Praise the Lord. Number three, eye contact. Eye contact. Our eyes are an effective tool for communication. You ever have a teacher or a preacher that could just see right through you? Or a mom or a dad that could do that? I had all of those, amen? And I guess that's because I needed them to keep me straight. Our eyes are an effective tool for communication. Through proper eye contact, the teacher can communicate interest, check student responsiveness, and gain greater attentiveness, In my Bible college years, I had an individual, a professor, very intelligent man, and Janet will remember Brother Noel Smith. Brother Noel Smith was the editor of the Baptist Tribune, which still goes out today from that organization, from that ministry, and so on. But man, I'm telling you what, he was a tough guy. And he was ancient, but nobody wanted to mess with him. And every day he would walk into, it was a pastoral class, so it was only guys, and he would come into the classroom, he would open up his grade book, and he'd call out whoever the unfortunate student was that was that name that he got, and he would ask them to open our class in prayer, and they'd do that, and then he would begin to ask them questions about what had been taught before. And buddy, if you weren't right on the money, then business picked up, amen? In there one day, and he's teaching along, and all of a sudden he stops. He's up on a platform in an auditorium, and so the students are down on a lower level, just kind of like this would be, I guess. And there's a guy on the front row dead asleep. And he said, he didn't use a microphone. There was one there, but he didn't use a microphone. There was like 60 or 80 guys in this class. And sometimes you had a hard time hearing him. And a guy in the back row one day raised his hand, Brother Smith, can you please use the PA system? Moses didn't have no PA system. He just wouldn't use it. And so he told the guy sitting next to him, wake that guy up. And he woke him up and said, stand up, young man. How dare you come into my classroom and sleep? He said, why are you so tired? Why are you so sleepy? Well, sir, I work a night shift. And I go to work at whatever time it was. What time did you get off this morning? He said, 7 o'clock. The class started at 7:30. He said, really? He looked at that kid and he said, I'm sorry I bothered you, buddy. Just go back to sleep. You need it. You need it more than what you need from me today, amen. And he had mercy on him. Most of the time, he was just the opposite of that. All right, number four, vocal variety. Vocal variety. Our voices are also an effective tool of teaching. The teacher can give specific emphasis to words through the choice of, here's four terms I'm going to give you here, and then we're going to define them as well. Through the choice of inflection, volume, rate and pitch. Inflection, volume, rate, and pitch. By the variation of your voice, of our voices, we can encourage students to listen more carefully. All right, now think about, you got some blank space there, maybe on the back of the previous page if need be. Let me define those terms for you. Some of them are very easy to understand, some of them not so much. How about that word inflection? Those of you folks who are a blessing to us in our musical ministry, inflection, you know more about this than I do, I'm sure. But inflection is a change in the tone of the voice. A change in the tone of the voice. And I will not ask any of you to illustrate that. All right? A change in the tone of the voice. Volume, we know that. Volume is the loudness or softness of the voice. Volume, the loudness or softness of the voice. Rate, again, that's our delivery rate that we've talked about. Rate is talking about the speed of the speed or delivery rate of your words. The speed or delivery rate of your words. And then that last one was what? Pitch. In music, that's the key. The high or low of a sound would be the best way I could describe it. Pitch. In music, the key is the high or low of a sound. All right, let's wrap this up here. Number five, visual aids. Visual aids. It's amazing what's available to our teachers in the Christian school today. We have these things called smart boards, and they're a whole lot smarter than me, amen? But they can pull things up on that particular item of technology, and it's just amazing what they can do. As you know, all of us, of course, as children, if you were in Sunday school, you remember the teacher probably using the flannel graph and things like that. That's a visual aid. There's a ton of things that you can do, of course, to get the attention of your students. And visual aids, visual displays, allow the teacher to move away from the podium while permitting the teacher to retain structure to the lesson. Increased freedom of movement and flexibility stimulates student interest and diminishes the monotony, praise the Lord, the monotony of a continued lesson presentation. One study, final paragraph here, then we'll share the poem here. One study of both youth and adults revealed that student attention increases. We've talked about this before in a little different way, but the study revealed that student attention increases in the first 10 minutes of a class session. The first 10 minutes, that's that getting the attention business, and then gradually decreases until the end of the class. Students could recall 70% of material presented in the first 10 minutes and only about 20% from the last 10 minutes. All right, their minds are already elsewhere in that last several minutes there of class. The more involved the student was in the class, the more they retained. The more the teacher utilized visual demonstrations of lesson concepts, the more the students retain as well. All right, here's a great poem from Daniel Webster back in the day. You know, we have a Daniel Webster in our day and age, and he's in office. He's been in office for many, many years, representing the state of Florida here in the Florida legislature, and I believe in at different times in Washington as well, and. He's back in office. The previous go-around, all the gerrymandering and the redistricting stuff, he lost that election, but he's a wonderful Christian man. He's been to our church and spoke to our church before some years ago. This is Daniel Webster of the old time, of course. It says, if we work upon marble, it will perish. If we work upon brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble into dust. But if we work upon immortal souls, if we imbue them with the principles, with a just fear of God and love of fellow man, we engrave on those tablets something which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. All right, praise the Lord for that. Because what we do, of course, go back to the first lesson. We talked about Mr. Gessler, the shoemaker, working with souls. Well, we work with souls too in a little different way, of course, because what we do impacts eternity. All right, that's going to do it for this time. We will meet again with you next week, and I won't keep you very long next week, but we'll hand back all the stuff that you've given to me, and we'll be wrapped up. Amen. I hope it's been a help to you and a blessing to you, and I don't know what we'll be doing next time around. We'll wait and see what the pastor sends our way, and I've already told him everybody in my class could teach one of these classes themselves, so be ready. All right, thank you, folks. You are dismissed. Thanks again for the book.
I like books. If I could just learn how to read them.
Thank you.